Benjamin tribe comes out, and then they say, okay, it's Saul, the son of Kish. And then there becomes this kingly moment where Saul is supposed to, like, I don't know, address the people or whatever, and there's a book, and then he's just nowhere to be found. Like, where's Saul? Like, why is he not doing what he's supposed to be doing as a king? And so then he stands up, and he addresses the crowd and the book and the thing and all that. And then they decide to go and move on to the next place. And there's some guys that are around there that look at Saul, and the first group of guys say, yay, king of Israel. And the other, there's this other group of guys that are a group of rebels, and they're like, eh, we don't think you're the guy. Like, how are you going to save us? And there's this little nugget right at the end, and it says about Saul, it says, but he held his peace. Here's Saul, the king of Israel, and he's got some detractors, he's got some haters, he's got these guys that are here. It's his coronation, it's his day, it's the big party, he's the guy, he's the man, he's the king. And there's these detractors that stand up and be like, we don't think you're the guy, man, at all. And what does he do? He shuts his mouth and he holds his peace. Amen. It speaks volumes to those of us that may have some detractors in our lives. Have you ever had people in your life that don't support you but seem to stick around? Yeah. Say amen if you have anybody like that in your life. And I don't know why, but sometimes it's family members, or it's neighbors, it's coworkers, it's people that are just around you, man. They're just, and I wish the Bible would use it, they're just haters, man. That's just what they are. They're just haters. And they kick all around. Is this for you? Does anybody have these people in their life? Yeah. Okay, good. I want to make sure that there's at least one or two of you this morning. Because Saul is anointed king, and immediately there are detractors that want to challenge what God has done in Saul. See, verse 24, it says, so all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And these other guys in verse 27, hey, how can this man save us? So they despised him, and they brought him no presents. Folks, upon God doing something in your life, almost immediately there will be people who will come around and try to discourage what God is doing in your life. They will not like it. They will not like it at all. So when God moves in your life and he begins to do good things, there's going to be some people that are going to say, yay, like the people that said, all hail the king. But there's always going to be these people that say, man, we don't agree with what God is doing inside of your life. To your face they may rejoice, but in their hearts they are not on your side. They are against you. Now you may be justified or in a position to assert your position or power and put them in their place, but I encourage you this morning to pay them no mind. Just like Saul, hold your peace. Saul, being king, could have done whatever he wanted to them at this point because he was king. But he didn't. He held his peace. He didn't attack. He didn't destroy. He didn't instigate. He didn't assert. He held his peace. See, if it said King Matt would have flamed these dudes. Cut them, tie them, quarter them, do it. I'm king, right? That's why you don't find me in the Bible. You find Saul in the Bible. He held his peace. It reminded me of our Lord Jesus Christ, how in his trial and crucifixion, he didn't defend himself either. This idea that we as Christians can hold our peace and choose not to interact with the people of our lives that seek out to destroy us, give us a model and a plan to say, do you know what? I can trust God and I'm just going to shut my mouth. Amen. It says in Matthew 27:14, but he, Jesus, answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. When you hold your mouth, when you hold your tongue, when you shut your mouth to your detractors and haters, they will marvel at your ability to not speak up because everybody else in their life does not hold that ability. It says in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This was prophetic from Isaiah 53:7. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Folks, oftentimes when you are faced with oppression, you must remain silent and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, you must hold your peace. You just have to say, you know what, man, I'm not going to speak up in this situation. I'm just going to hold my peace. Because I will tell you that the God of this universe is a much better vindicator than you. Either God is watching or He's not. Either you are His child or you're not. And if He is watching and you are His child, which I do believe, God is watching and will take care of the details of your life, and He will vindicate you. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." I really like that. I really like that scripture when I have haters. I love words like wrath and vengeance and God doing it. You notice that scripture doesn't say that God gives you the ability to go have vengeance. God gives you to go exercise your wrath. God says, you know what? Let me do it. I'm going to do a whole lot better job than you ever could. Now, when I'm saying this, I don't want you to think that you're unable to defend yourself or speak up against injustice. Sometimes there's injustice that you need to speak up against. Sometimes there's times that you need to interject yourself into things and be the hands and the feet and the mouth of God. If you are at work and you are accused of stealing or something like that, don't stand before your boss and go. It will not go well for you, okay? Go to the tapes. Show them that you showed up to work on time, okay? This is again, man, this is as we walk through the Christian life, and I'm just going to talk about myself. Like, there are, for whatever reasons, people that love to come against your pastor, man. Yeah. And I'm not even talking, now, there's a few people within our wonderful congregation, but very few. And then there's like this cloud of, the Bible calls the good people cloud of witnesses. I don't know if they'd called the cloud of not witnesses, is it like, I don't know, detractors, haters, right? Not a cloud of witnesses, they're a cloud of haters. You know what I mean? I don't know the word. It's like, I got a really bad term for it, but I won't say it. I mean, I literally will have people that send me Facebook messages who I have never met that tell me that I should submit my resignation because I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm like, I don't even know you, dude. Like, and it'll usually be because of something that I've done inside of the church, and they know someone inside of the church that doesn't agree with what I've done. Yeah. And so they send me a Facebook message, and they're like, and this one guy, dude, this one guy, I'm almost over it. This is a couple years ago, man. I found out where this guy worked. And I, because he owns a business, and I, dude, in my mind, I saw this vision of me driving all the way up to Seattle and coming in through his front door at the office and, like, I saw it, and I didn't do nothing, man. I just deleted the message. Why? Because I believe that God is a better vindicator than I am. Those are the haters, man, the people that attack you from the shadows of your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. Amen. Now that guy, someone say, are you wishing ill will upon him? And I'm like, yeah, I kind of am. Why? Because he's messing with God's people. Now I pray that he will repent. I pray that he'll come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and that he'll get to know him. But what I don't need to do is I don't need to go to interact with that guy because I know that I am one of God's children and he's going to take care of me. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and things to come hasten upon him. Maybe his business takes a dip. Someone says, well, man, that's kind of mean. What's meaner, coming against God's people? God will do whatever he needs to do to get that guy back to where he needs to be. There is always a contingent of people who wish your demise. There just is, man. They want you to engage in their instigation. When you do, you look stupid and lessen your witness because you've been dragged into a needless confrontation that God can work out more effectively than you. There was nothing within the Bible or within the Holy Spirit that God wanted me to jump into a car and drive to North Seattle to confront some guy that sent me a 2-paragraph Facebook message. I really wanted there to be, but there really wasn't. A coworker who may not like you, a neighbor who may gossip, an acquaintance speaking against you. For some of you that are on Facebook, you may have seen some of these haters on Facebook. I will tell you, the closer you get to God, the more detractors you will have, because they will not like it. People just get repulsed by the people of God. You don't even have to say anything. Just the fact that you occupy space in the room is enough for these people to just not like you. And they don't, it's not that they don't like you. They don't like the Holy Spirit inside of you. When you just merely walk into the room and the Holy Spirit comes with you, that conviction of where they are at just comes upon them in such a way that they just don't even like you just because of who you are and whose you are. But you can't get into it with them, man, at all. Now, I will say this. If you're living wrong, this doesn't apply to you. Okay? If you're steeped in sin and rebellion, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, and you're listening to this sermon, and you'd be like, yeah, man, forget the haters. No, dude, you need to get your life right. Yeah. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. This isn't for the jerky non-believer that can walk out of here and say, like, God is on my side. He is not on your side, okay? God is not vindicating you. God is not protecting you. He's giving you grace right now to receive His Son as Lord and Savior. You need to come to Him and get on the God team. If you're not on the God team, you can't expect the God blessings, okay? It just doesn't work that way. But if you are living right, you can hold your peace. God will defend you. So as I looked at this and I saw Saul, and I don't want to put anything on Saul that isn't there. I picture the idea of a king, and I think, like, how is it that Saul can do this? Like, what kind of man is able to hold his peace? Now, for you, when I say this, and I don't know why, it's 2018, and when I say man, I mean everybody. Do you guys get that? Hey, women, I love you, and you are right there with it, but I just sometimes comes out as man. You know I mean everybody, women? Okay, good. I don't mean to. Inclusive language, okay? But when you look at the man and you think, like, how can he do that, right? What kind of man gets to a point where when he's king and he's got detractors, he's got haters, he doesn't just, like, send chariots and swords to take that guy out? Well, luckily we have some time, and I went through the Bible and I grabbed some stuff out I'm going to share with you this morning. The first thing I saw about Saul is this, and it applies to you as well, is that people that are chosen by God always can hold their peace. Yeah. Verse 21, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. Verse 23, do you see him whom the Lord had chosen, that there is no one like him among the people? See, we've been walking through this process of God choosing Saul to be king, and Saul didn't volunteer for this job. He didn't step up and say, hey man, make me king, make me king. No, God looked down and said, this is going to be the guy. This is going to be the one that we're going to make king. And in this moment, Saul has an opportunity to exert his kingly power and influence over these detractors, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he do this? I believe because he knows whose he is. When you're the king, you know you're the king. At this point in the story, do you think that Saul was thinking, well, maybe I'm not really king. Maybe I can't exert my power over this situation. No, dude, he had every right to exert his power in this moment, right? It's kind of like when you're at work, if your boss ever says to you, I'm the boss, it's clear indication that they're not in charge. Right? They have to remind you that they're the boss. They're reminding themselves because somehow they've lost control. Saul hasn't lost. Some of you are thinking about your bosses right now. Saul is already part of Israel. He already knew that he was in a position of power. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. As Saul, the son of Kish from the nation of Israel, I don't believe that he grew up not knowing God, not knowing the precepts of God, not knowing what God had spoken in past years. And I believe that he had a sense of authority amongst him in being king because God had chosen him to become king. When you know that you're chosen, you can hold your peace. he was raised Jewish. He had to know Exodus 19:5. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He doesn't have to do anything because he knows that he's king. He knows that he's been chosen. He knows that he's going to have the final say. He knows that he is somebody that has been plucked out of everybody else to be made king, so he doesn't have to defend himself. God called him. God placed him. God had made him king. And whatever these detractors do or say will not change that. They're not going to change it at all. It doesn't even matter that the ink isn't even dry on his king papers. And these guys say, well, this king, we're not going to submit to him. This king, we're not going to agree with what God is doing in their lives. Saul was king whether they liked it or not. He was chosen by God. But this is what detractors do. This is what they do. God does something in your life, and immediately detractors show up and try to usurp what God is doing in your life. And when you ask that question, you say, well, why is that, man? Why do these people come and do that? I'll tell you why. The first one is because they haven't been changed by God. Yeah. Most of your detractors, they're not even Christians. Because some people would say, well, can a Christian do that to another Christian? Well, I don't know. If a Christian does that to another Christian, are they still a Christian? Yeah. Why would you attack your own brethren? Yeah. Typically, they're jealous and envious of what God is doing in your life. Because here's the thing, when you're walking with God, and we don't talk about this a lot because I don't want you to serve God for the blessings, okay? We don't serve God for the blessings. But the reality is if you submit to Jesus Christ in every area of your life, you're just going to be blessed. I want you to serve God because you're under the wrath of God, okay? And you need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to be set free from the law of sin and death. And when you do that, the natural byproduct of that is that you're going to have a blessed life. It's just what happens. And what happens is that when you're submitted to God and you're living under the precepts of God and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, the people that aren't living under the precepts of God, that aren't fully submitted to God, are going to look at your life and see that you're blessed, and they're going to be envious and upset because you have a life they wish that they had, when they could have the exact same life that you have if they would just submit to God. It's not a secret. Sometimes people say, well, it must be nice. Yeah, it's real nice. You just read the book and does what it says. Then you just turn around and you've got a better marriage and you've got better kids and you're able to, you know, have a full belly and you're able to, you know, be able to get your life stuff taken care of. Those people don't like it, so they want to come against you. Typically, those people are self-loathing. Okay, they're self-loathing. They don't even like themselves. Okay? And so because they don't like themselves, in turn, they don't like you. They don't like you at all. And so what are they going to do? They're going to attack you. They're going to come against you. They're usually frustrated people who usually hate everyone. You are not special. Okay? Don't think that somehow you've magically got some special status, that this person out of everybody in the world, they chose to hate you. No, if you peeled back the onion of their life and you looked at them, more than likely, they hate everyone. You're just next on their list. It's funny, if you ever go online and you read these reviews that people write, like people feel like a Google review is like the hand of God. And so you'll read people that give somebody like a 1-star bad review on Google. And then if you actually, you can click on their profile and you read all of their reviews, and they usually one star review everybody. You know, they go to a hotel, the beds are too lumpy. They go to the restaurant, the food's too hot. They go out to ice cream, the ice cream's too cold. I mean, they just like, their whole entire life, they just hate everybody. So what does it mean to you? You keep your peace by reminding yourself, I've been chosen by God. He is doing something in my life. I do not need to defend myself. God will defend me. God will take care of every last detail of my life. The Bible says in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Do you believe that you're God's special people? Yes. Like half of you. Okay. The creator of the universe decided to save you and bring you to heaven with him for the rest of eternity. That's a pretty special status, man. I mean, God in his in his power, you're lucky that you didn't live before the days of Noah. You would have gotten drowned and wiped off the face of the earth. Well within his rights to do so. But no, God said you're going to be born at a time such as this so that you can live under my protection and my peace. And you can experience the best that I have to offer. You need to remind yourself of this. You are his special people. If you are in Christ, if you are living in him and doing godly things. And again, I always want to remind you, if this isn't a promise for the rebellious or for those that choose to live in their sins and not accept the free gift of forgiveness from Jesus Christ. If you are being biblical and pure, remind yourself of who you are and whose you are. Don't assert yourself. Trust God. He will defend you. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, today is your day to become one. To be forgiven of your sins. To say, you know what, man, I want that type of protection. And y'all indulge me for half a minute. Okay, now listen. If you guys hear this and you're like, man, what's up with that guy? I'll tell you exactly what's up with me. I fully believe in God's ability to protect me, man. I really do. I feel like I'm special. I feel like God, throughout the billions of people on this earth, that God looks down on the life of Matt Krachunas, calls me his son and says, I will take care of you. And I'm not special. You're just as equally special. And so when somebody comes against me, I literally, I'll take the scripture that Paul says and I'll turn that person over to a rebuke by Satan. I'll say, do you know what, God, will you do to that guy like you did for Paul? Will you turn that guy over to Satan? I'll do that. Why? Because I believe that God takes care of his own. I really do. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that you are a chosen generation. Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that he saved us and he called us. You know, this week we were able to go out and we went down to Texas. We flew out on Monday with Jay and Shelley to go down to visit the Texas team. So we flew out Monday. We came back Thursday. And say amen if you've ever been on a plane. Amen. All right, there's some amens. Good, you're awake. All right. For the life of me, I don't understand why people fight at the gate like they don't have a seat on the plane. You know what I mean? Like they push towards that thing and we're like, what are we doing, man? We're going to be stuck on that plane. So we just like sit there the whole entire time until the like final call. We're like, dude, let's get on now. Why? Because we know we got a seat on the plane. Why am I going to fight with all these people? Little side, it's funny, people on a plane think they're going to have an empty seat, and then I come walking down the aisle. See the look on their face, man, they just hate it. Secondly, we look at the life of Saul and how he's able to hold his peace. I believe that Saul was a humble king. I really do. It says in verse 22 that the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. They couldn't even find Saul, right? I mean, here he is, he's got his coronation, he becomes king, and then it's time for him to do some kingly stuff. And he's nowhere to be found. Why is that? Well, when you read the commentators and you read about this moment in history, some people would say, well, maybe he was a shy king and maybe he was reluctant to embrace the kingship. But many commentators say that he was actually a humble king. That this was a point of his humbleness to show who he was. And again, in my mind, and this is the reason why I'm not king, is that in my mind, I picture like more like Aladdin. You guys remember that Aladdin movie? Princes, he ali abi ali abadwa, right? Like that. But Saul, like that's just not his heart, right? He's just not. That's not his heart as all. His heart is like, you know what, man? I'm gonna do what God has called me to do, but I'm not gonna force my hand. He's the king. I know it would be odd to be under a humble leader. But most of our leaders over the last few decades, give or take some, they just don't have that air of humbleness, right? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are the riches and honor of life. See, the humble are usually less likely to engage with those with bravado. Because humble people know, like, they know who they are, right? It's funny, if you're ever in a street fight, let me explain to you how it works. The person that's the loudest is the person that's the scaredest. They've got to show out, because if it really goes fisticuffs, it's not going to end well for them. The person that knows that they're going to win is just like, finish whatever you're going to do. Because they know who they are, right? And in this moment, we see Saul, this humble leader that is just like, you know what, I don't need to assert my position. I know what the end result is going to be. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Oh, can I share with you guys a story? Gosh. So a few years ago, we went to a funeral. And this funeral was unlike any other funeral I had ever been to in my life. A member of our church's brother had died, and so there was another church up in Seattle that we went to attend this funeral. And so we go there, and we're in the church. Funeral starts, and the pastor gets up to speak, and as he began to speak and eulogize this person, another gentleman walked up on stage and said, basically, you're not doing a very good job, so you go and sit down, and I'm going to talk. And I was watching this thing, and I was like, did that just happen? Because I tell you, if I'm up here speaking, you try to come up and overtalk me, it will not end well for you. It's just, it won't, okay? Sometimes I have this dream of like a fly, like, burr, burr. And so I remember this was years ago, and I was a much younger pastor, and I remember I thought, man, what a weak pastor. What a weak pastor that he would just allow this guy to come up and take over his pulpit in the middle of the funeral. And it didn't end there. Literally for like 30 minutes, man, there was this train of people that got up and said stuff. The pastor's sitting over there on the side like this. Right? He's like at 70-something years old. And I'm looking, man, that poor, pitiful man. And so guy got up, said some stuff. This one gal got up and actually said some cuss words from the pulpit. He's just sitting over there. And I'm like, how long is this going to go on? This other gentleman got up, and he's speaking, and I'm watching, and I'm like, I know that guy from somewhere. And I was like, oh my gosh, dude, that's that Louis Farrakhan guy from Public Access. So then he starts spouting some Islamic stuff in this Christian church, and I'm just like, how much longer is this going to go on, right? Pastors, literally, it's like for 30 minutes at least this went on. Jay and Shelley were there with us. And we're just sitting there like this. And then finally, it just kind of puttered out. And it was done. And the pulpit's empty. We're here. He's over there. The pulpit's here. And I'm just kind of watching him, right? I'm like, what's going to happen here? He just kind of gets up and, you know, straightens up and kind of shuffles across the stage and stands up behind the pulpit and goes, well, you guys have all said your piece. Now I'm going to say mine. And then he let them have it. Oh, my gosh, dude. I've never been in a room where a pastor let people have it more than he let people have it. He literally called them out by name. He was like, you there that just spoke, you think your friend's in heaven. He's not in heaven. He's in hell. He gave him the gospel. He tore him up. He said, you Louis Farrakhan guy, you used to walk through my church parking lot when you were a kid. You're going to hell because you're not following Jesus. He just completely flamed all these people. Crystal's in the front row going, amen. It was the longest funeral I've ever been to in my life. He literally said that because there was some gentlemen that were there that had been at a previous funeral a week earlier where there was a shooting. And he said to these guys, he goes, I know you were at that funeral last week and there was a hubbub. You think I'm afraid of gangbangers? You think I'm afraid of your guns? He goes, I used to be a Seattle police officer running guns and drugs out of my squad car. I ain't afraid of y'all at all. It was awesome. It was great passing. But why do I share that story with you, man? Most of us will never have an opportunity to witness something at this. And in that story, the pastor is kind of like the God figure in this moment. When we're that other figure that we think like, is anything ever going to happen? Is anything going to ever be made right? And God will make it right. I don't want you to think that he was a bad man. He wasn't. He brought the woman that had cussed. He said, you know what? Some people would attack you. He said, I want to bless you. And he brought her up and he said, let's pray that God will release this from your mouth and that you won't cuss ever again. I learned so much about being a pastor in that moment. It was so great. I went up to him afterwards. My father was a Seattle police officer. He knew my father as well. It was a great day. So what does it mean to you? Are you a proud, confrontational person with those who disagree with you? Are you humble enough to let the Lord vindicate you? Do you always feel the need to speak up for yourself? The Bible says in Matthew 23:12, those who exalt himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When faced with a detractor, are you more inclined to engage in a fight or be humble? Now I'll tell you that being humble doesn't necessarily mean taking a beating. Sometimes it means just being quiet. Saul was humble enough to know that he was king and to not run in to fight his detractors. See, most people couldn't wait to tell everyone that they were king, to stand up tall and to show out. But Saul was humble enough to realize that it wasn't the time or the place. If you want to see God move, check and see if you're humble. Check and see if you're humble enough to say, you know what, God is powerful enough to work this thing out. I don't have to interject myself into this moment. I can wait and I can see God do it. I'm humble enough to let God do it. Because the reality is, you might be out in front of God. The Bible says in Philippians 2:3, to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. See, the truth is that some people have haters because they think they're better than others. You, if you're sitting here and you're a prideful, arrogant person, of course you're going to have people in your life that are haters, man. But if you're not, if you're a loving, caring person that's fully submitted to God, and there's people around you that don't like you, that's not anything of your doing, man. I'm talking about loving, caring, submitted saints of God under attack. God does not call us to be self-righteous. He calls us to be humble and trust in him. You know, it's like Brother Stan Thomaser, man. It's like if someone came against Brother, what can they say against Brother Stan? You know what I mean? It's definitely them. I've never heard him say a coarse word. I've never heard him say anything bad against it. He's probably one of the most loving men that I know. And someone's like, you know what I think about Stan Thomaser? I'm like, what? You kidding? Not that guy. Here's the third point. Hearts that are touched by God are able to hold their peace. The Bible says in verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts had been touched by God, whose hearts God had touched. See, it wasn't even until after they left the place that they were in that the rebels said, how can this man save us? They didn't have the courage to say it in front of Saul. They waited until after they had left and he went with the other men and they said, you want that guy? After he left the room. But Saul still held his peace. See, Saul and these other hearts had been touched by God. Remember last week we talked about when Saul would go down and his heart would be changed and his life would be changed by God? Now these other guys have been touched. They've been changed by God. And they just weren't having any of it. They weren't having anything to do with it at all. And here's the thing, church. If you haven't had a tangible interaction with God, it's hard to hold your peace. Yeah. If your Christian walk is one that you'd say, like, man, I've ascended to a higher level of thinking, but I haven't had God literally touch me and I haven't felt his presence, you're gonna have difficulty holding your peace because there's a part of you that doesn't fully believe that God is real. But once you've experienced God and you've been touched by God and the detractors and the haters come around, you're going to be so much more in a place to be able to hold your peace because you know whose you are, man. You've experienced God in a powerful way. And when you look through the Bible, you see the people that have been touched by God, they act differently than the people that haven't been touched by God. There was a guy in the Old Testament, his name was Daniel. And it says in Daniel 10:18, then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and he strengthened me. I believe it was a Christophany. I believe it was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But what's the point of that? What I tell you about Daniel is that Daniel, this is a guy that went to the lion's den, right? This is a guy that stood up for God against people that wanted to kill him. And the only way he was able to do that is because he had been touched by God. He knew that God was real. If you haven't been touched by God, you need to be touched by Him. The 11 apostles, their lives were changed. They went from, and I said this a few weeks ago, but they went from a bunch of ragtag nobodies that couldn't even collect up baskets of fish to being willing to die for Jesus. The woman at the well in Samaria, the woman caught in adultery, the man possessed by demons, Nicodemus, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is the guy in the Old Testament that his name was Saul, and he got changed to being a guy named Paul. And Saul Paul was a guy that used to spend his life killing Christians, and then he went to being a guy that was willing to be killed for Christ. You can't do that just by agreeing to a set of doctrines. Like you have to literally have an interaction with God that you know that He is real to be able to live that type of life. I mean, Saul was a guy, he said in Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." And this is the same guy in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. He said, "But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Some translations say dung, "that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." How do you go from trying to destroy it to fellowship of His sufferings unless you've been touched by God? Yeah. It just doesn't exist. To be able to hold your peace, church, you need to have an experience with God. You need to be able to say, as in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You will have detractors. You will have haters. You need to live with a complete and total understanding of whose you are. You have been chosen by God. You are God's special people. You have to live with a mindset that says, I have been chosen by God and I can hold His peace. You also have to live with a mindset that I'm going to be humble before God. But you have to have an interaction with Jesus, man. You have to have Him touch you, forgive you of your sins, turn away from the world and live for Him. And if you can, all these haters, all these detractors of your life, you will walk through unscathed, man. God will take care of you. God will vindicate you, and His vengeance will take care of everything. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Hey, if you've never joined the God team, today is your day. If you want this protection, if you want God to watch out for you as one of His own, and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never asked for forgiveness of your sins, you've never turned away from the world and turned towards God, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And it's really quite simple. Either you're living for God or you're not. Either you've been forgiven of your sins or you haven't. And if you've never made that determination before, you've never said, "I want to join the God team. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to walk with Jesus." And you're ready to do that for the first time today, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, "I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." Is there anybody that needs to do that for the first time? Don't miss this moment. Hand held high. Now for the rest of us, maybe you just needed a reminder that you were chosen by God. Maybe you need a reminder to be humble. Maybe you just need a reminder of whose you are, man. That God's taking care of all the details. If you need a touch from God this morning, I pray that He would touch you. I pray that He would touch your heart, that you could walk with Him. Father, we praise You and we thank You that You're a God that does miraculous things for us. God, we praise You that You take care of the details of our life. And Father, we pray today that we would be reminded of our chosen status before You, God. That we would never forget that. God, we pray that You would break us and keep us humble. And Father, we pray that You would touch us this morning, that we could be able to hold our peace. We praise You and we thank You this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.